now to your regularly scheduled program.
Hey everybody, this is Josh Martin.
And I'm Marty Hyde.
Hey, how you doing?
Welcome to the Tattoos and Jesus Podcast.
I am very happy to be here!
Here at TNJ, we seek to blend the righteous with the ridiculous.
Please explain.
We discuss coffee, counseling, Christianity, and whatever else crosses our mind.
We hope you enjoy it.
Okay, let's go.
Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of TNJ. Sitting here with old Josh Martin, I'm Marty Hyde, and we are Tattoos and Jesus.
Man.
Does that sound less German?
Yeah.
I'm Marty Hyde.
You're good. That was a slow, smooth, low.
I've been working on it.
Late night special. Marty Hyde, late night special.
Yeah. I hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving last week. Josh, did you have a wonderful hibachi Thanksgiving?
I didn't tell you this.
You didn't do hibachi?
Yeah, I did hibachi. I was cooking hibachi, so my in-laws came over, Al and Beth. If Al's listening, he experienced this briefly. But cooking hibachi, whipping it up, cooked the rice outside. They were inside, you know, talking. I was getting everything ready. Cooking the vegetables, gas tank went out.
No, but just the vegetables.
Have it,
or
yeah,
rice.
Still to the side. The rice is done. The vegetables are midway done.
You can microwave them beasts.
But yeah, but I still had meat. I had shrimp. I had chicken. I had steak.
Oh, you hadn't done any of that?
No.
Raw.
And so
raw.
I'm like, this is literally the first time I've ever had to change the gas tank on this thing. And it's going to be in the middle of Thanksgiving lunch.
When nobody's open. You couldn't even get a gas tank if you wanted to.
Unhooked it. Drove to Spinks, which is like, it's like four minutes down the road. Walk in. She said, it's kind of that Martin Luke plan. She said, you are in luck. We are almost out, but I think I got one left. We've had seven people come in to exchange your tanks.
Really?
Today. Yeah.
Did you get one?
And I got one. Went back home, plugged it up, finished it. Hibachi was good.
Dang.
So we made it out. We made it out, cooked it. They enjoyed it. Still got to work on my how to do steak tender. The flavor was there because I marinated this time, but it's hard to get the steak right. Have you done steak on the Blackstone as far as hibachi?
I did steak, but we had already made it. I just reheated it.
Oh, gotcha.
It wasn't the best.
Yeah, I haven't got it.
Yeah.
There's a few pieces of it that I was like, but then some.
Ashley and I are medium rare people.
Yeah, so are we.
And so we err on the side of less is more.
Yeah.
But no, I haven't actually done it outright. I take that back. No, not for hibachi.
Gotcha.
Speaking of epic collapses.
Please don't even right now.
I never want to play fantasy football again in my life.
Oh, let me tell you. I was sitting there last night after watching. I went to bed at like the third quarter.
I was asleep. I was done.
And saw that you probably were not. Unless Jordan Addison scored touchdowns. I woke up this morning, he lost by five.
Well, did you see in the first quarter, he barely dropped a 50-yarder?
Yeah, which would have put you probably for the win because that's 5 points.
And four interceptions later.
If I had to put my money, when Justin Jefferson comes back, I know people may not
I have
care.
The best team in the league.
If you made the playoffs, I honestly think you'd be in the championship.
Yes. If you go back and look, I looked last night or this morning. I looked this morning after last night processed. I have scored, I think, the fifth highest amount of points in the league, but I have had scored on the highest amount of points in the league.
Yeah.
Consistently, every team I played is consistently the team that scored the most that week.
Matt was 100% convinced he was going to lose.
Yeah.
That he changed his team name to, I'm just in it for the $10 this week. And then he ended up winning. Because that one running back went for 40
Insane.
Points.
Insane. I was so mad. Because
and then Olave went out with a concussion.
Right. And I still thought that was okay because he put up 20 points for me.
Yeah.
So I was like, that's still good enough.
You still have a 4% chance to get it.
How?
If you win out and there's a scenario where if you can win these last two games and a couple of these teams above you lose a couple of their games and there's a tie. You have the tiebreaker at some point. I don't know who it is. I haven't figured that out yet. But
it's a spit because it makes me so infuriated because there has only been maybe one or two games this year that I legitimately shouldn't have won. Every other game, it has been an insane anomaly.
That is true.
like some team puts up. Like if you look at freaking Justin's numbers,
they're terrible.
They're terrible. He's the number one team in the league, has the almost the best record, and he has the worst team. Yeah. He doesn't have a shot in the world of winning the championship. Yeah. But consistently, every team he's played has had bad weeks.
Yeah.
In the same way that I'm disproportionately cursed, he is insanely blessed when he should not be.
Yeah.
Or like his people will ball out randomly. Like this week, he had a really high score this week, and his team's not that good.
Yeah, he'll have a couple people that drops a couple touchdowns at peace. Yeah, I mean it's a rough life, man. I mean I still what would be beautiful is in 2 weeks if we're like Marty, that 4%.
Got me in.
You're in there.
Here's the thing. I just want it to be zero. I'm tired of hoping.
Welcome to being a Chargers fan.
That's the name. That's the name of my. That's the name of my team. Welcome to being a Chargers fan.
Yeah.
Because you're right. I said that to you at the beginning of the year. Is I have never seen a better team lose every game, yeah, like the Chargers. So what I'll do is a lot of times I don't watch a lot of the games, but I'll pull up and look at all the stats. And I'll pull up the Chargers, and they have insane statistics. Like, Justin Herbert has thrown for 325 yards, and he has 3 touchdowns. And Eckler has ran for 200 yards, and I'll look, and they're down by 7.
Yeah, and we end up losing, yeah.
And it's like, what in the world?
Yeah, man.
Like, how is this possible? Like, most of the time when you look at those stats, it's a blowout. And consistently, I'll look and I'll be like, it's insane. And they have 3 points on the board.
Right.
And I'm like, how many, like, 3-and-outs have y'all done at, like, the 15-yard line?
Yeah. It's been a rough year. I'm not going to lie.
And so, I mean, it makes me so mad. But here's – I was thinking about this last night. I was trying to redeem it for myself. Here's my redemption. Last year, I made it to the playoffs, but I had a mediocre team the whole year. I drafted much better this year and crafted – an excellent team.
Oh, yeah, that's top notch.
There's only 2 trades I think I made that I regret. Neither one of them would have made me or break me, I don't think. But, like, there's 2 trades that I regret making. Most of my trades were better off. Almost everyone gave me talent, and the talent I traded continued to flounder.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was on the cusp of greatness. Like, if a couple games would have fallen my way and I made it to the playoffs, I'd have been a really strong contender in the end, I think. And so, to me, I'm like, that's what brings me back. Like, next year,
expectations.
If I can keep my trend of learning how to, like, because in my head, I had the right thought was, even though I want to win every week, I'm thinking, all right, the first 3 to 4 games are about shaping my team. Like, the wins and losses aren't as big of a deal. Like, as long as you can make it to the playoffs, you're okay. The problem is, once I did that, I couldn't win the games I should have. That statistically looked like were going to be blowouts. It just didn't fall my way.
Here you are.
And that's sports.
Here you are, man. Still 4%, though.
But I was... Oh,
hold on to the 4%.
So angry.
I'll make a deal with you. If for somehow your 4% goes to like 50... And it's like a win-lose situation for you next week.
You going to give me Eckler or something?
We're going to host a all-day, no, probably not, somewhat all-day, depending on what you can do, NFL Sunday Ticket. We'll just watch from 1 o'clock
all
to
the way
7
down.
O'clock the games.
Ugh.
And we'll just see how it unfolds.
Infuriating.
And see how it goes. It'll be a fun time.
Yeah, my 4% will end up becoming 50%, and then I'll end up losing on a last-minute field goal. And the field goal is not what wins it. It's that my defense drops 1 point or something.
Yeah.
And I...
It's gonna be brutal.
Freaking painful, man. Yeah. Painful. So anyway, speaking
of living in...
We hell. Are coming off the heels.
Heels.
Of the 2 heaviest episodes we have ever done.
Both are doing really well.
Amazing. So on one hand, this is what I want to ask you, is how do you feel about it? I know I kind of asked you that last week, but 2 really heavy episodes. Like, not only were they heavy in that we dove pretty deep, did a little more research and presentation than normal, but also fairly vulnerable, fairly, like, outside the lines of what, I guess, normal theology in this area believes.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was a little bit risky.
Mm-hmm.
And so this today is kind of just unpacking that a little bit. We have begged over the last, like, ask questions.
Yeah.
Give us feedback. We got some.
We got some questions. We got a little Q&A to clarify some stuff.
And so got a little Q&A today. Mm. But as we get started, like, how have you felt about this? Like, let's fling the door open and look at this thing.
I mean, overall, I haven't felt much difference in the sense of in the circle. Because most of the people that I usually talk to, it was kind of a refining process before releasing the podcast. Now, I haven't, like, really... I felt a lot of questions come,
yeah,
but I haven't really felt anything yet that is like, okay, yeah, this is, I feel it coming because in the conversation that I've had so far, there's been a lot of pushback, mm-hmm. but it's a good pushback, refining pushback, but there's going to come a time where this is not going to jihad well with some.
Yeah,
and so we'll see how that goes. But overall, it's been good. I thoroughly enjoyed the podcast in the sense of I don't have to lay out everything anymore because there's so many pieces to it. I just refer them to the podcast. If somebody asks me, I'll say, "Look, this is everything concisely clear to a certain degree of what I'm thinking. Just go listen to it." So it's gave me something to grab onto that I can tell people about.
Instead of you having to try to remember all of that
dialogue
every time.
And so in that way, it's been very freeing to just talk to people and then say, look, this is kind of where I'm at with it. You know, let me know what you think. But this is, I mean, I can't sit here and unpack everything for you. So here's something to help with that.
I feel you.
Yeah. So other than that, I think it's been awesome to finally get out on the pod what we talk a lot about behind the pod,
yeah,
or outside of the pod. And so I feel like it was kind of been a process for us personally that we now kind of have out there. And we've kind of opened ourselves to some criticism,
mm-hmm.
honestly. I don't know that anybody has gave us any criticism yet, but it's going to come. Like, I think it's hard not to.
That's my concern. And maybe this is valid, but my concern is people that listen to it or hear about it or listen to snippets of it and are instantly kind of disgusted or put off by it aren't going to want to reach out.
Yeah.
Right? They're either going to be like, well, if I can't, like, I firmly believe they're wrong. I can't believe that they would say these things or even entertain the ideas. I firmly believe I'm right, but I can't, like, articulate it really well. So I'm just going to be disgusted and move on. And I get that. Like, and honestly, I don't want you to just believe us because we said it. Like, if you have believed something to be true your whole life and people that you respected were like, we believe scripture points to eternal conscious torment, don't let us as two clowns on a podcast be the one that's like, well, Josh and Marty said it, so yeah, it's probably true. No, 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 no. Don't let us, like, you should be weary of it.
Yeah.
But maybe it will say, but it does sound interesting. Let me do some research.
And I've gotten that a lot.
And if in your research you disagree, but it reaffirms for you ECT, then I'm happy with that because I want you to either have your, like I say this to people a lot, is I want my beliefs to either be refined or reaffirmed.
Yeah.
So ask questions. And go do your research, because sometimes I've listened to people that I'm like, that's interesting. Maybe they're right and I'm wrong. Let me go look. And I still disagree with them. I see how they got to that view, but it helps me reaffirm the beliefs that I have. So my hope would be is even if you disagree with me, it's caused you to challenge thoughts that maybe you've never had before, to reaffirm your beliefs or maybe refine them. If you're like, no, that is interesting. Let me look into it and realize maybe there is more here than what meets the eye.
Yeah.
So
I've had a few people say it's really helped dive deeper into aspects of the Bible they didn't really know were there. The same thing we've talked about. Like, it's really opened the door to understanding a broader view than what we have kind of learned within our ecosystem.
I'll say this. It is the only podcast I've ever had somebody reach out and say, unsolicited, absolutely loved both podcasts, binge listened to both of them. Just awesome job. They weren't saying they agree. I think they just enjoyed it.
Yeah.
I had two people say that. And so I'm not saying our normal shtick isn't good, but I think people enjoyed being challenged more than we thought. Because a lot of times, honestly, we've had conversation about straying away from deeper topics, kind of getting in the theological weeds. Because I think we've even said, it interests us, but I'm not sure it would interest an audience. I've been told I was wrong.
Yeah. The challenge, we help provide some type of springboard for further people who are smart, like theology in the raw. Like, we are springboard to hop into some of his stuff who has, like, actual professors and doctors that dive into some of these topics. But
so it's been a good experience, but I'm still waiting for more. Like, there's some people that I'm really curious about what they think, but I don't want to ask them.
Yeah, it's going to come down to just us being like, what did you think, you know?
Yeah,
because I've had to push a little bit on to get some feedback, which leads us to today.
That's right, we've got some questions.
So shout out to those who reached out.
Mm-hmm.
I got a beret of questions.
Is that right?
Beret?
You got berated?
Berated with questions?
I don't know if that's the right word. It doesn't sound right. But now I can't think. I think it's so close to the right word that I can't think of the right word.
Well, we're going to roll with it.
Peppered. You got peppered with questions.
Maybe the Greek's different. by Matt. Shout out to Matt O'Neill. He drilled me this morning.
Does he want his name out
with
here?
Some questions. Yeah, he said he didn't care. But he helped with some questions, Josh, Sarah. I mean, there's a few people out there that, and you know, we
even came up with some of the own. Like,
we came up some with our own.
I went back and re-listened last week, and I was like, I don't really think I did a good job explaining a few of these things. And so we created some of our own questions, but a lot of them has come from the conversations we've had for the people willing to push back
for questions, seek clarification. So what I've done is we've cleared up some things.
Mm-hmm.
We've laid out these questions that have been sent in a way that hopefully leads to the next one. So it's going to feel like it's hopping around, but they're kind of categorized and they kind of flow with each other. So that
and there's
kind
of chunks.
Random.
There's like questions for both of us, questions for ultimate reconciliation, and then questions for annihilationism.
And so,
you want to walk through the general questions first?
Yeah, we'll do general questions first. Like, I looked up number one.
So number one that we have here, you want me to read it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Is why was ECT, Eternal Conscious Torment, popularized?
Right.
Like, and I guess, let me guess, because I don't know who asked you this. Was the spirit of it, why is it so popular if it's not true?
Yes. Somewhat, yes.
Like.
Yeah, why is it so popular if it's not, if it's the bottom view, why is it popular?
Yeah. Which I think is a really legitimate question.
Yeah, I thought it was a good question. Because that's a fair point. Like, where did it come from?
It's kind of like stereotypes aren't false. They're built on a truth.
Right.
So if this is the stereotypical view, it must have been built on a truth.
Right. And anybody can Google these questions. So if you hear the question and you're like, I don't know if I trust them, Google it and see what you find. Yeah.
We paid to have our answers moved to number one.
Right. What I found was that Eternal Conscious Torment, in a nutshell, I read a few things, was popularized after the first 5 centuries of the church. So Eternal Conscious Torment did not exist as a view of hell until after the first 5 centuries of the church were established.
Was there a primary view of hell in the first 5 centuries?
Yes.
What was it?
Our views.
Our views?
Mm-hmm. So ultimate reconciliation was some of the earlier guys, like, and I never know.
Origen?
Yeah, Origen, Clement. And that was one of the questions. Clement of Alexander, like, who were the early church fathers of each view? And so their Eternal Conscious Torment came through after the first 5 centuries. Augustine, at first, was ultimate reconciliation, moved to annihilationism, but had a moment where Eternal Conscious Torment was also his view. He went through all three.
Okay.
He
backed up through them where we kind of progressed through them.
Right. So he ended on annihilationism, I believe. He started with ultimate reconciliation and acknowledges that that is the primary view when he was going through.
And this is?
Augustine. Yeah. Okay. And so Augustine was in Africa. And so what happened was, I mean, everybody should somewhat know of him, and to a certain degree, he's a really, really.
There's a book called Confessions.
Right.
He wrote that was really influential.
Helped kickstart Western Protestant culture.
Okay.
And so it funneled through him. He's Latin. And so when he got a hold of the Greek New Testament, he struggled with interpreting Greek, so he translated to Latin. And so he's a scholar of Plato.
Plato?
I mean, Plato. I was thinking the song Plato. Anyway, Plato.
Yes.
And I was looking at your map. Plato. And so Plato, you mentioned this two podcasts ago, or your podcast. Plato helped establish this idea in the Christian church to a certain degree of the concept of the soul,
mm-hmm.
the concept of the righteous being rewarded and the wicked being punished.
Mm-hmm.
And there's this overall theme that Augustine loved about that, that also connected with the Christian church. So take all those elements. Jerome, the Jerome Bible,
mm-hmm.
was the first Latin translation of the Bible. Jerome took the thoughts of Augustine, translated it to himself, what he thought himself would be the proper translation, not word for word, but more of phrase to phrase, message to message. So he didn't interpret every word. It was more phrase to phrase, verse to verse.
Yeah.
That book, Jerome, the Jerome Bible, and you can look it up. It's on, you know, Got Questions and stuff too. The Jerome Bible was the Bible used that translated to the English version. And so from Greek to Latin to English.
So just the influence of believing that was the concept being portrayed in Scripture influenced how he chose
to translate,
to choose words to convey those concepts.
Right, because that was a big influence in their area, because he's also from the Africa region.
Okay.
And so that was a bit, eternal conscious torment was known to kind of be birthed out of there. Mm-hmm. But none of the other regions believed in that.
And so, if I'm understanding, prior to Augustine, at the time of Augustine even, all three views were kind of ping-ponging around. But Augustine landed in kind of an ECT view, and he was kind of the kickstarter that fueled theological beliefs that led to Western Christianity.
Right. So Augustine helped kickstart some of that, and... Yep. Jerome, who translated the Bible from Greek to Latin.
And so everyone that we typically look back to say our forefathers, we look at your, maybe a John Stott or a John Wesley or a Sproul or a Spurgeon, they were still, you know, centuries after Augustine. And so they had inherited this view already at that point.
Yeah, because the Bible was only, it was an English translation.
Mm-hmm.
From the Latin version, mm-hmm. and the Latin version was heavy in these views,
okay.
whereas the Greek version was not.
And the Greek version, is that not what fueled more of an Eastern Orthodox,
right.
Eastern?
So that lands into
and
the
so there's
other
a,
question.
There's a split there.
Yeah, Western and Eastern Orthodox. So this is where you get the Western, and because that was one of the questions down there was, how does Western and Eastern Orthodox play into these views? And this is it. So your Eastern Orthodox tends to always stay consistent. The Eastern Orthodox never has varied in the sense of what originally they believe to what they believe now. Most of them believe about the same thing. Whereas Western Orthodox has this element, which is not bad. I mean, we enjoy it. This element of what do I feel like this interpretation means? And so Western and Eastern kind of, that's where you get your schism. That's where you get your... the Great Schism or whatever it's called, between the Western Church and the Eastern Church.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of detail into that I won't go into, but that's kind of the start of how Western culture adopted ECT as a primary view.
And then the other thing we had mentioned before, because we made ourselves sound stupid because we didn't know the
besides calling Plato, Plato.
Was Dante's Inferno.
And Dante's Inferno was Latin.
Which apparently was written by Dante.
Yeah.
Was about that time period. It was kind of in that zone.
Yeah, it was all in that
area. And how he
area.
Portrayed hell was that of eternal conscious torment, which was fueled by Plato and Dante's beliefs.
Yep, and it's all coming from that area.
It was kind of the original Left Behind series.
Yeah, exactly.
Dante's Inferno.
Yeah.
And then that's the other thing is, and most people would agree on this, eternal conscious torment and some of the focus around it gained, I guess, new life with Judgment House is. Mm-hmm.
Jonathan Edwards was a big guy.
And then also, truly, I mean, Kirk Cameron's Left Behind series in the, what was that, early 2000s?
Yeah.
Which took that and added some, I would say, dramatic value for the sake of cinema and really enhanced, you know, that view.
Yeah.
And kind of just reaffirmed it as the primary stance, I guess.
Yeah. So when you talked, I think it was maybe the first podcast, you said Plato and Dante's Inferno helped inspire ECT was the stuff that you were, that's kind of how it was funneled into the view. And that's not like a biased view on anything. That's just the start of ECT.
It
like
being it's the not primary a, view of Western Protestant beliefs.
Right. And I mean, it's not, and if you believe in ECT, it's still going to be, that's kind of how it starts. It's not, because they honestly believe that's kind of what.
That's kind of agreed upon across the board.
Mm-hmm. So that was question one and five.
Okay.
Or six.
So then, yes, one and six. And then, and also number five, who are the church fathers with each view?
Right.
Which we kind of already touched on that, which I'm not a great historian with those names.
I'm not either.
I know that in the Preston Sprinkles podcast that we tagged two episodes ago when Josh presented the three views of hell, he name drops historical figures for each view.
Yeah.
And I think it's in that episode and does a pretty good job of which. Also, and I don't know how valid this is, if you go on Wikipedia and look up each view, it lists as one of its links historical figures
who
behind each view.
Right, yeah.
Sometimes, you know, it can miss some people, but it does list them. But I don't know them off the top of my head other than who you've mentioned.
They're all, as you like to say, they're all heavy hitters. Like, they're not, none of them are like, oh, it's like these two random guys who, like, they're all prominent church fathers within.
Like, if you would have been at the, what is it, the Council of Nicaea? Some of the, it's, you would have had, like, heavy hitters for each view.
For each view.
In the way now, it would be kind of like if N.T. Wright and John Piper shared a stage and were like, they're sharing the same stage and they disagree on like Wesleyan versus Calvinist theology.
Right.
But they both are sharing the stage and they both love each other and agree to disagree.
Yeah.
Which
is why the
that's
creed.
Kind of what I, like, that's the picture I get portrayed, is that there were some disagreements about their view and understanding of hell, but they still shared a same faith and they shared the stage together.
Yeah.
Kind of like if you'd seen, you know, like I said, MacArthur and Wright, or, you know, you name two of those big theologians that are on opposite sides today.
Yeah. Which is, and the creeds, if you go back and read any of the creeds, they don't mention a view of hell at, in it. It just,
yeah,
it just, it leaves it out because of what you mentioned. So,
all right. So if this question here that kind of takes, you know, how we interpret scripture, because you kind of posed kind of a different view, the way that you take it, it says here, if we cannot take certain verses literally, how can we tell the difference between what we take literally and what we don't? Ultimate reconciliation. I don't know. What are you putting here? What's this say?
This is just saying that it was a question for Christian Universe, ultimate reconciliation, but it applies to both. Yes. I mean, you know, so both.
So I think that's a really good question. Like, how do we know what to take literally? How do we know what's kind of metaphor? And how do we know what was completely cultural and should be disregarded? What do you think?
So I got a quote.
A quote.
This is a quote that that's kind of helped me with the whole process, I guess. So it's a quote by C.S. Lewis. This is how C.S. Lewis viewed scripture.
Okay.
He said, my own position, sorry if you're offended by this, but my own position is not fundamentalist. If fundamentalism means accepting as a point of faith at the outset that every statement in the Bible is completely true in the literal historical sense, that would break down at once on the parables. All the same common sense and general understanding of all of these kinds of literacy, which would forbid anyone to take the parables as historical statements, would force us to distinguish between books like Acts, the account of David's reign, which are everywhere dovetailed into a known history, geography, and genealogies. Books like Jonah or Job, which deal with otherwise unknown characters living in unspecified periods, and pretty well proclaim themselves to be sacred fiction. Such distinctions are not new. Calvin left The Historicity of Job, an open question. And from earlier, St. Jerome, who just talked about, said that the whole Mosaic account of creation was done after the method of a popular poet. Of course, I believe the compensation, presentation, and selection for the books that are present in the Bible have been guided by the Holy Spirit. But I think he meant us to have sacred myth, sacred fiction, as well as sacred history within that. And so, I love the quote, and you know, you can find it online. But what he's saying is, you know, to the question, these books have different purposes. To take everyone as a literal historical piece robs it of that purpose. And so you have to approach every book differently. Like, what is this book portraying? Is this gospel?
And that's commonly accepted.
Right.
And right? So, like, the Bible is literally laid out in whether it be the prophets, whether it be historic literature, whether it be poetic. The gospels.
Right. You know,
it's pretty much acknowledged that it has to be understood in the context which it was written.
Right. And so that, and I think the Job aspect, I think people, it may be a new perspective, maybe not. Yeah. But some people think Job is just a fiction story that is portraying a message. It's the oldest book in the Bible. I mean, it's not first. But, and so it's saying, like, it's okay that this might have not have literally happened. It doesn't affect the message. What is the message?
Because what is, from the statement you're making, is if Job is just a metaphor, it's just a parable, it doesn't detract from what it's telling us.
Right.
Or the message within it. It's just saying, in the same way Jesus may have used a metaphor or a story to prove a point, a person wrote a book which was fueled by, inspired by, and guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote a book to communicate a message from God.
Right.
Whereas the more fundamentalist view would be like, no, there was a dude named Job and he really had this happen.
Right.
And so,
and your whole faith kind of depends on that.
And you can see both within it, in that once you get through the initial story of Job in the first couple chapters, it follows a cadence.
Yeah.
It follows, and so here's, if I distill it down and oversimplify it, what I kind of view, and this is kind of a universal principle for me, is most of the time, people that disagree on Scripture don't disagree on what's present in Scripture. It's how much weight do we put in the view. And what I mean by that is everyone pretty much agrees that there is a level of parable or a level of principle in Scripture that may not be literally true. And then there's some people like, no, it's literally true, but it also points to a principle. It's just, where do you draw that line?
Right.
Right. It's like kind of an equalizer on a stereo. It's like, how far over do you move it based on your view? And so I think, to put words in your mouth, yours is, I'm completely cool with it being a much more like, this is just a story that may or may not literally happen. It's not that big of a deal.
It's still sacred.
It's still sacred.
Right. It's still divine.
God inspired.
Right.
And it still points to truth.
Right.
That God wants us to know.
Exactly. Yeah.
My belief tends to, and frick, this is another both and statement, Josh.
Oh, here we go.
This is Marty being the, you know,
Marty being Marty.
Marty being Marty. Is, I think that much of the Old Testament, because we do know that there was an oratory tradition in the Old Testament that was used to pass down these sacred truths. And so my belief tends to be, and it has yet to be I haven't seen enough evidence to convince me otherwise, is these are true accounts told in story version. Mm-hmm. And so, to me, Job is not made up, but the story of Job was turned into a parable-like story for the sake of oratory tradition to be able to pass it down.
Right.
And so I think it's like, it's a combination of those things. When you look at the first, what is it, 8 chapters of Genesis, I think it's chapter 8 that tends to be like the cutoff.
Right.
It's kind of the same thing. Like, I think it's because if you look at it, it's written, I mean, the very first chapter, it's written in a storytelling format.
Yeah.
But I have the belief that these are true events that have been turned into an oratory tradition. So then the question still exists, though. Yeah, but were they, turn into an Ori tradition based on facts or based on principle? Like, God created the world, and here's a cool way of making it sound. Or, no, God literally created the world in this way, and we're making it a cool way to sound.
Yeah.
To me, a lot of people are going to get mad at me for this. I mean, I don't think it matters.
I feel that.
Because I believe God created the world.
Yeah.
And I think he is the author of life.
Yeah. Message is the same.
Whether he literally did it in a day, or whether that day is symbolic of 1,000 years, doesn't mean a ding-dang thing to me, because I believe he's the author of life.
Right.
We can argue about it, but nobody was there.
It's not going to change. Yeah, it's not going to change the message.
Nobody was there.
Yeah, people think Moses was an eyewitness account. I was like,
yeah.
Moses wasn't there, dog, but
so
it doesn't matter.
I tend to lean more on some of that ancient literature, as these are true events told in a way that was able to be passed down through oratory tradition.
Right. Yeah, that's good. I mean, it kind of goes back to, and then we'll move on to the next question, where I mentioned a lot in podcasts about the Anglican view or whatever, and there was one quote I found that just said, how Anglicans and the Eastern Orthodox approach Scripture first, but not alone, is what they say.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we talk about the traditional view that most of the early church fathers had, reason, experience, and then Scripture. That informs the truth. And so, I like that. I like that view. I think it fits well, but... Like, I mean,
and I don't know if we fully satisfy the literal reading thing. I lean a little bit more literal. You lean a little bit more towards, let's look at kind of the spirit of Scripture.
Yeah, the broad.
You kind of talked about that, kind of like what's
the
big picture
and things like that.
And so to me, the theme informs me, and I want them to match up. But especially when it comes to the Scripture, that's a little more less controversial, like a letter from the Gospels or Paul or historic books of the Bible that we know were firsthand authored, not oratory tradition. I think there's still a lot of pretty heavy stuff in there that I put a lot of weight in, and not just kind of brush over it with the ethos of the spirit of the Scripture. So we probably vary a little bit there. All right. Where else are we?
So one of them I think that could help, and I think we both would agree with this.
Which number are you looking at?
4, and then we'll move down to
specific
questions.
I like 4. That's a good question.
4 is a really good question. It was, as you pointed out, stuff like trauma, experience, culture affects our view and reasoning. So how do we know if what our reasoning is lines up with what Jesus is portraying in any view?
Yeah. I think you're exactly right. Like, that's exactly what we just said about how the view of Augustine influenced Western Christianity.
Yeah.
Right? It wasn't just because and Scripture even says that, like, teachers will be held to a higher account. And so, like, and I think about that. Like, before I say stuff on this podcast, even, I'm like, I'm not in a role as a teacher. Like, you're not in a position to be, like, my mentee or something. But it's like, I'm putting myself on a public stage and saying, let's think about this view. Then I have to think, then you know what? Like, not in an Augustinian kind of way, not in a Luther kind of way, not in a Spurgeon kind of way. But I'm like, you know what? I'm influencing the spiritual view of people, and I need to take that seriously, you know, because of how that impacts it. And so this is how I approach that, is you're right. Like, we have to stay moored to things that are absolutely grounded in truth, right? So when people tell me Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, that immediately throws up a red flag, because that's something I've pretty much resolved.
Yeah,
that I believe is true. And it would take, I don't know, a revelation from God to kind of shift me off of that. And so it's like, what are the absolute, like, God, like I said before, God is the author of creation. He spoke and creation existed, right? Like, he is the author of creation. And so if somebody says, not only do I think Genesis is kind of just this mythological statement, but I don't even think that, you know, God did. I'm like, whoa, now we're going to have a conversation, because now you're changing what I would consider a cornerstone of my belief.
Yeah.
Right? We can argue about the how he did it, but I'm not really ready to argue the who did it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so I guess the short answer, like, how can we be sure? We can't. And that's why I say I hold this in an open hand.
Yeah.
Like, I do not want to be dogmatic. Sometimes I can feel dogmatic because I'm like, I push back on people, but it's not because I'm not willing to change my view, but I want you to convince me, Right? And so if you don't try to convince me or try to use the whole that's ridiculous, don't think that way, I can't get on board with that. Like, yeah. And so it's not an attempt to be dogmatic to my view as much as I need you to present me your view.
Right.
And maybe sometimes that does come across dogmatic, or I could handle it better. That might be a growing edge for me, but it's not, I don't think that's my intent. It's not who I want to be. And so for me, with a lot of these things, you're right, that's a really good question. And there's probably some things that I read into Scripture because of my own experiences or my personality, like we talked about last week, of wanting to always find the both and when it doesn't exist, that with time, God is going to refine that in me.
Mm-hmm.
And show me that I need to be more confident in some things that he has shown to be true and stop putting my own twist on it. And then there's other areas that I will continue to hold in an open hand till I die, because I know there's truth there, but it hasn't been given to man to find fully. I don't know. What do you think?
I mean, I'm with you in the sense of, like, because the follow-up question that I didn't put in here, because I actually answered this. We texted a little bit about this. Will we ever break that? And so, like, break the aspect of, like, we have all these things influencing how we interpret or read or things like, will that ever be broken? And so my response and my answer is, I don't know, but it's okay because my view's okay with that. and that's what kind of helps inform it is, like, I understand there's a lot of, like, confusion behind how you understand what Jesus is saying. And so to have so much weight in the sense of your eternal destination depends on how you view Jesus. And then to say, like, we all come from different ways that influence that view that might be outside of our personal choice. It doesn't line up for me enough to side with anything.
You could ask this question to anyone.
Yeah.
Pick any view. And I could say, well, then how do you know if your reasoning lines up with what Jesus portrayed?
Yeah.
Well, I guess if you ask me, I don't. What?
Yeah.
No, nobody does. You can apply that reasoning to anyone. This is where I always also hold back to, like, God will always have a voice in every generation. Like, he is not going to let his word fall void. And so I trust that there will always, like, Scripture, a remnant. There will always be a remnant that demonstrate Christ to a generation. And so I pray that I'm not off base. But if I am, like, I ask God, then shut me up, right? Let the podcast fail. Let me not succeed if I'm misrepresenting him. But trust that he's refining me, and y'all are on the, you know, you're just kind of watching this as it unfolds.
Yeah.
And that hopefully that we will, that he is, like, I hope he's proud that we're trying to figure this stuff out, or that we're curious about it.
Yeah.
And that, you know, he's not like up there talking to Michael and being like, dude, look at these guys.
Look at these idiots.
They're in the family, but we're putting them in the broom closet.
Yeah. And I mean, you're a finite being trying to understand an infinite God. It's like, that's borderline impossible. And so that, like, I mean, I could go on about how that influences views, but, like, I think you're spot on. Like, it's just,
but it's always worth asking that. Like, yeah, are we? Because that's my argument with a lot of the more progressive theology. Is to me, it screams that they're reading modern culture into theology.
Yeah,
and I don't want to be that guy. And so, if I'm ever doing that, that's, like, true, feel free to ask me. As long as you can say, this is how I think you're doing that.
And to be honest, and this is kind of a side note. I was on the phone this morning. I was like, I probably won't say this on the podcast, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think God needed ECT to fuel missions.
God needed it.
Even though it's wrong.
That, you just said a lot right there.
Because if you think about it, if ultimate reconciliation, just in my view, I know, you know, annihilationism as well, is the worldview, and everybody agreed on that, missions would not exist.
Yeah, but stop. You should have said that.
No, I'm just saying.
It's such a can of worms, because at the same time, because if you believe in predestination, the missions is stupid.
No, I'm just saying, like, because,
like, there's several.
His name is still getting out there. Like, are the things that people, like, ECT is just a destination. The things that people proclaim within ECT are still true. It's not that he's people who believe NCT are heretics.
Yeah.
It's just that maybe the end game might be a little wrong. But it does motivate people.
Yeah. God never needs if ECT is right, then yes, God wanted that to be true. But if we're saying we disagree with, he's never going to be like, you know what? I'm going to permit this theology that's not actually in line with who I am because it serves a purpose that I want to serve.
That's the Bible. Because if you look at like Jesus's genealogy, like there's prostitutes. He's not going to like.
But do you think he wanted those bad things to happen?
No, but he used it. So that's a better way to put it. You're right.
He used it. I don't think he ever wants bad theology to do that.
But he used it. In the same way that he used Jesus' genealogy to get to the Messiah is how I view ECT. Like, so if somebody's like, oh, I wish ECT never existed. I'm not.
In the same way, if ultimate reconciliation is wrong, I don't think God's going to be like, but I wanted that bad theology to make people love each other more or something.
Right. He uses it.
But he needing can redeem is a wrong. Odd.
Right. Yeah. Needing is a wrong.
All right.
Word.
Let's go through a few more of these questions before we're out of time. I don't think we can get to all of them. What are some? Okay, let's look at just for ultimate reconciliation. Pick one or two questions that you want to jump into. I don't think we can walk through all four. Well, let me ask. Let me see which ones I think are.
I think free will versus sovereignties is a quick answer. I think free will on this side of eternity, sovereign on the other side of eternity. It's kind of how I answer that. Like, there's free will now. But afterwards, I mean, there's kind of a sovereignty to it as far as ultimate reconciliation goes. Justice.
It also says annihilation. Like, free will versus sovereignty. I don't know that my view of free will and sovereignty changes any with annihilationism. Like, it's the same debate that you would have. Like,
same debate,
Wesleyans or Calvinists could both hold annihilationism and would still debate free will and sovereignty. Yeah. And so if you're asking what my view of free will and sovereignty is, that's a different discussion.
Yeah.
But I think it's the exact same debate applied to annihilationism that would apply to ECT amongst people that try to find that tension.
Yeah.
What is justice from an ultimate reconciliation stance? Because you mentioned this in the pod, either the one we did and then redid or the one that we ended up posting.
Because it's a big, like...
What is justice?
People feel like there's a need for punishment due to the Bible. And I agree. I don't disagree that...
There's an accountability for sin. And our decisions.
I just don't think the weight of what we think that is just. So, like, if trauma experiences, culture, where you were born, like, all that, that's chance. You know, God ordains that, and he's sovereign over that, sure. But, like...
If anything, those things are God's sovereignty. He's allowing you to be in that place and time.
Right. And so, otherwise, it's like, okay, so God puts... They're all at different starting positions. If you are born in South Carolina and the goal is to know Christ, you're ahead of somebody who's born in,
yeah,
I don't know, in the Middle East. Like, you're already ahead of the game because there's access to the gospel. And so just would be if both people are born here, both die at 18, the chances of this person
and both people experience the same gospel at the same time with the same amount of ability to respond.
Right. Same everything across the board. Then I think your just punishment and just reward can be given, but that's just not reality. Like, that's not, if one person's heard the gospel once and somebody's heard it 1,000 times and the person with 1,000 times responded and the person who heard it once hadn't,
yeah,
to say they're going to burn or be annihilated is not just.
And so this brings up a ton of questions for me, and we're not going to dive into all these, but just really quickly, because I agree with you. And I think universally that's a question, right? The most popular question all people have when you talk about believing in one God, whose son is Jesus, for salvation, they say, well, how about the people that live on the desert island that can't hear, right? Who grew up in a country that had a different religion. Like, how about them? That's always the number one question for people they wrestle with. It's probably the number one question of all time theologically. And to me, I'm like, I completely agree. You know, but I also see in Scripture where it says, you know, the heavens proclaim his name. No people are exempt from responding to the gospel. And I'm like, okay, at face value, I can see how that, what we can read there. But then it asks just a lot of questions. Like, I do believe we live in a just God, and that doesn't feel just.
Yeah.
It doesn't. Now, I may die and God may correct my view of that, but it leads me to then just ask questions that I want answers to and I don't have answers to. Is that doesn't feel just. And I don't think I'm wrong in observing that. Like, it is different if you grew up in a in a country or a family saturated by the gospel versus grow up somewhere else, right?
Yeah.
You know, that's not the exact same playing field. And I do think we have a just God. So the question is, how does he resolve that justice?
Mm-hmm.
And so ECT would say, well, listen, the way that the punishment is handled is different, right? And I have a lot of questions like that. Like, what does it mean to respond to God, right? Does responding to God look different if you grew up in a family saturated by the gospel versus the only witness to that God was the stars and the moon and the seas, right? What does an honoring response to Christ look like in those scenarios? You know, what does salvation look like when you don't even know Jesus is a person and God? And so what does that look like? What does justice look like on the other side of death for a person that didn't face the same thing?
Yeah.
Right? And so I do think that will always be an uncertainty, and some views try to resolve that better than other views do. I don't know that they do it better, but they attempt to answer it differently, I guess.
So what would your opinion be on it?
I honestly don't know. Because I agree with you. Eternal suffering for a finite people that God himself acknowledges that he has to recalibrate his expectations of after the flood does not feel in line with what we know of God or justice. But I also am like, but it's easy for me to feel like that's a major discrepancy. If I was God, if I was the author, if I was the potter holding the clay, that perspective shift may provide some clarity we can't have.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's a valid question from our perspective. I also wouldn't be surprised if it seems a lot clearer when we're viewing it from God's perspective. And so that's not really an answer. It's just saying, I don't know. I don't have an easy answer for that. I do think that annihilationism, though, resolves that a little better for me. Because
mm-hmm.
eternal suffering was hard for me.
Mm-hmm.
Believing that everyone is accountable to God and just trusting, like if he says all people are responsible for who they are and their response to me as I portray myself, whether through the gospel or through nature or through creation, right? It still begs the question, what does a response look like, right? Can it be different? That's a can of worms. I don't know the answer to that, but can it be different?
Yeah.
Based on your lot in life, like what does that look like? And then, but in annihilationism, even if God's like, no, like you still did not respond, and whatever that means, like what does a response mean to God?
Yeah.
I know what a response means to me, but what does that response look like? What does that mean to God?
Yeah.
What does the position of the heart mean to God? And if he still says no, but recognizes, but I also realize, like, you all screwed up from the beginning, you know, at least annihilationism is like, you're just gone. Like, at least you're not being tormented, which feels weird because it's like, I don't want to think that somebody's not going to be around. But at the same time, it's less gruesome. Like, let's just be honest. Like, it's just less, it's less gruesome.
It feels more just than.
Feels more just than ECT, but it's still kind of icky.
All right, so I got two left, one for you, one for me.
Okay.
I'll answer mine. I'll let you in on the question that three people asked me to ask you.
Okay.
So we got one. So mine was, I touched on it, mine and I dove into it a lot, but. So what is the kingdom of God? I got that question a lot. Like, what if it's not
like every other sentence?
It's it's like, what is the kingdom of God? If it's not about heaven or church in the sense that we know it, what is the kingdom of
God? Go read Luke and see what he says about the kingdom of God. Am I right? Is that what you're going to say?
Go read any gospel and see how Christ portrays the kingdom of God. And so I'll give a snapshot of, I try to sum it up in one paragraph so that we can make it fast.
Thank you.
Read the Gospels and see Jesus' life instead of his death as the primary focus. I'm not saying that is the primary focus. Just when you read, stop at his death. Like, don't continue to read and see what his life was about and emphasize and things like that. And you have to ask hard questions.
So are you saying that Jesus' life is a depiction of the kingdom of God?
Yeah, what he was trying to do here and now is not plant a group of people to believe that he is the Son of God. In Mark, Matthew, and Luke, John, like I said, John emphasizes the divinity of God. But in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, it's all about him establishing heaven on earth and the kingdom of God being this place of equality, love. And so he goes through and he says, and you mentioned this on the pod, and it's kind of stuck with me. I don't know that you know this or not, but you said, you know, there's no greater love for a brother than one laying his life down for another. Yeah. We automatically go to, I'll die for you. But the reality is my life, my relationships, my time, my money, who I am being now here on earth, if I give part of that up so that you can have a better life as well, that is love. And so I think that's the depiction. And I go back to, like, what is the cost of following Jesus? And I go back and I reread some of that. And he goes, you know, he talks a lot about money. He talks a lot about the Pharisees being these rich, powerful, greedy people who are taking from those that don't deserve to be taken from. When he goes money, and power, he fame. Heals the sick are those who can't afford to be healed. When he goes and he talks to these groups of people about how to live life, it's usually predominantly people who are not wealthy. It's only until he gets to Jerusalem that they're predominantly wealthy people.
It reminds me of, if you've read the book Counterculture by David Platt, the kingdom of God is living counter to the culture that is around us.
Right.
Which chases money, power, and fame. It chases the life that the Pharisees demonstrate. And what does that look like? It looks like some of the things that you just identified.
Right. And it's not necessarily like, you know, oh, I'm giving up everything for this. You know, there's dynamics to that. But that's the gist is, like, let the dead bury the dead. You know, that's been taken as, let the spiritually dead who don't believe in Christ bury the physical dead. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Like, Jesus is saying, let the people who have already passed bury the people who are past. Like, your focus is here now. Your focus is what matters now here on earth. It doesn't matter if they're dead, because they're dead, because the focus is now. And so, but we spiritualize that to say, oh no, he's talking about spiritually dead and physically dead, but that doesn't make sense. It's more of, they're already gone. Let the people who are already gone deal with the people who are gone. You need to focus on what you got going now, alive. Yeah.
Okay.
And so just go and read it. And if you can read with that lens, things start to stick out a lot more, instead of kind of like maybe what you originally did.
Which is to maybe over-spiritualize things that were supposed to be both literal and spiritual significance.
Right. And so, and just read it and see what you see what comes up, because it's been one of the, if not, I'm not gonna say the top, but it's been one of the joys of going through this process, is having that lens on and having scripture speak to me at a deeper level when I read it. And it's fascinating. Anyway, all right, I'll stop. So the final question I have for you, I had three people ask me this for your point, and I've already asked you, so hopefully you've been thinking about it.
Okay.
And they said, when I listen to Marty, and this is just summarized it, I like what he said about Matthew 25. Eternal punishment is a limited sense. How does he look at eternal life in a different sense than eternal punishment?
I'm glad, because this is one of the questions that gave me heartburn when I went back and listened to the podcast, because I felt I was counter, like I was almost not, I'm having a brain fart. I was talking against myself. I was making two opposite points. In one hand, I was saying, yeah, because of annihilationism, I believe that there's eternal life. But then I talk about eternity being, could be a cycle, could be a beginning and end, and I use that part. So it's like, on one hand, I'm using the eternal perspective to justify eternal life through salvation, but I'm using possibly the cyclical nature, the beginning of end, and reframing eternal punishment as punishment, not suffering. Like, I was not clear on that. So I'm glad other people picked up on it, because I also felt like I was kind of weird. And so I was like, what's the principle at play? Mm-hmm. How do I apply it? The principle at play is the eternal nature of what happens to you on judgment day. When you stand before Christ, it's kind of like the old comic strips of, you see two lines going into heaven kind of thing, and there's a book there. And so it's like that's the decision that's made that day is eternal, in my opinion. So if your name is written in, you are eternally saved. So like that, your destination is heaven. That's a permanent, irreversible decision made.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way that if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your destination is determined that day, eternally, permanently determined, being hell. What happens is either temporary or eternal, being forever and ever, because of what that meant. And so if you apply the same principle, it has to go back to answering the question of what did we lose in the garden?
Mm-hmm.
And can our soul be destroyed? And I think yes.
Mm-hmm.
So either as we either never had mortality to begin with, or it was removed in the fall.
Mm-hmm.
Either way, my belief is the soul does not have immortal, eternal capability. That's the difference. Salvation, when the Holy Spirit enters us, immortality enters us with it, with Him. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So that when we die and face Christ, of course, yes, we then say your name is written, so you are eternally permitted into heaven. Your acceptance is here. And because you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, which did get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but also reinstated the immortality of your soul and being, so that not only are you eternally entered into this, but you will forever live within it. Whereas for those of you who did not respond and accept Christ, you mortally are confronted with the fact that you're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that your eternal punishment is determined in that you enter hell. And since you are a mortal being, you are annihilated once you enter into that space. Does that answer the question?
So for Matthew 25, eternal life and eternal punishment, the view is eternal is irreversible.
That's correct.
So the decision is irreversible is in the eternal sense. So you eternally have life. Christ gives you life because it's what you chose. And eternally, the punishment may be annihilation, but the eternity part of it is the fact that that decision to annihilate you is irreversible.
And I get that even that doesn't fully feel right, because it's easy for me to rephrase eternal punishment to say punishment means irreversible consequence, not suffering. Life has that feeling of living.
Yeah.
Not, it'd be different to say eternal punishment or eternal heaven.
Yeah.
Right, and I could say we're talking about destinations here.
Yeah,
and so it's not fully resolved. Yeah. Like, so that's just my knee jerk answer of that's kind of how I view it. But I also realize like you can poke a lot of holes in that and be like, it kind of looks like eternal life. You're doing you're reframing the punishment side. I really think it's eternal, both in destination, irreversible, and in its length.
Its current state.
And I can understand why somebody would disagree on that, but like that would be my answer to them, is applying the same principles where I do see that I believe that annihilation is depicted in the examples provided that I think reference hell. My answer would be that passage is referencing the irreversible nature of what happens upon death. And then what happens upon us when we either accept Christ or don't accept Christ then determines the mortal or immortal destination following that. Does that make sense?
I think so. I think it's...
You three people that asked that question, if that didn't help you, push back to Josh again.
I think you could still take the interpretation that I kind of see in it and it still fit for you. Like you're saying, like eternal life and eternal punishment for me is more of like a here and now, a life cycle. Yeah. And you can still take that and still hold annihilationism.
Oh, this was a question I had for you with ultimate reconciliation. You talk about eternity. This is a criticism I guess I have, is eternity could mean a life cycle. It could mean a period of time. And so you could make the argument, and we could argue like what does hell mean for somebody in this state, but it's let's say, use the same example I am. So it could be a period of time. And so it's like the person that spent an eternity in hell, they receive a due punishment for their sin. After whatever God deems to be a due punishment, they are then reconciled or redeemed. Mm-hmm. Right? They chose the hard way. They didn't choose the blood of Christ to be able to accept that redemption. They chose the hard way. They were confronted with their sins. They entered into a period of time, right? An eternity, a life cycle for auto parts at 7 years. And so that's a lifetime warranty. And so they enter into a due penalty for that, then upon which they will have been experienced redemption, I guess, and are redeemed. Then my question would be, by that same attribute, then if eternity is a cycle of time, what happens to the people in heaven? Like, does that expire? Does it have to get re-upped every 7 years? Like, is there an expiration? Are there fees? Like, what? Like, currently, how do you apply that eternity being a cycle of time to people in heaven?
Currently.
Upon
heaven current. Like, where we haven't... Like, we haven't got to the moment where it's a new heaven. Like, we're talking about currently, how does that look?
Well, for, like, if
people who've already passed away.
Well, I mean, how would you view the hell part? Like, is that now or is that once Jesus comes back?
Jesus in general speaks a lot about to the here and now. And I think that as far as what eternity looks like moving forward after this cycle, after the eternity cycle, or you know, whatever you want to call it, ends, then you have a new heaven and a new earth kind of established. Then those things have a different meaning. Like, once you get to,
there's new rules that apply,
right? Because it's a new earth, new heaven, new Jerusalem, all that stuff that talks about in Revelation is more of a forever and ever, whereas what Jesus was preaching in the Gospels is more of a here and now,
a period of time.
Yeah.
Honestly, I think we may have just opened more cans of worms for people, because there's so many different questions here. The other question that I saw that tags onto this on how I reconcile that is also, what do you think about people that die now, right? Are they entered into heaven now? Are they, and so there's a lot of debate here, and there's not really a common belief, I don't think, but there's a lot of people that say, you know, to be absent the body's be present with the Lord. I believe that's true. Scripture says that. But I do think that it kind of says, like, there is a new heaven and a new earth coming. We're not there yet.
Yeah.
And so one of two things, I'll make your head hurt really hard and then we'll stop. One could be, yes, because it talks about in a, you know, they looked up and asked Abraham for water, and there was that whole interaction.
The Luke 16.
And so, like, I do believe too, there is some really valid scripture that says there is a, this is going to sound bad, but like a holding place of the dead.
Like a purgatory.
And that's where, like, purgatory, Hades is sometimes used. A lot of Catholic beliefs as a holding place. Yeah. And so, like, I think there is some scripture that backs up. Like, there is a place of the dead that they, and it says the dead will rise first and experience their judgment day, and then the living.
Yeah.
And so I think there is some validity there. The second one is this, and this is what kind of time warps you, is we are living in space and time. God is outside of space and time. So is it possible that the new creation currently exists in as much as it will exist for us?
Like, it's like the
it
world
is both
never
now
ends.
And coming, because God is in the absence of space and time. He is absent. Like, we can't even fathom this. He created space and time. And so he is outside of space and time. So it's possible that we are living in a timeline that he is outside of. And so the end is already here, in as much as the beginning is here and the new creation is here, even though we aren't here yet. But upon death, we exit space and time, and we're already at the new that is present, but we're not there yet.
I'm going to go with option one.
But do you understand what I'm saying?
I mean,
I've heard the example of, like, if you are flying over a parade,
he's
you're
not
seeing
in
the
time.
Whole thing. You're outside of the parade.
He's not in time and space. Yeah.
But I'm in the parade. I'm just right here, right now. And so if you're God, I know where you're going, and I'm already there.
Yeah.
But if you're in the parade, you're only in that moment. That's where my head starts to hurt, and it's hard to wrap your mind around.
Yeah, because as a new heaven, a new earth is here. So, like, once we die, I think maybe that's, like, fast-forwarded, since there's no time, like you're talking about.
I mean, I'm inclined to say I disagree with what I said, but if God is outside of space and time, then it can be true already, even though it hasn't been true for us yet.
Right.
You know, it's kind of like on December 31st, you can leave, was it like Tokyo, and fly backwards in time. And like you can experience New Year's in Tokyo and then fly backwards and experience New Year's in a different place. Like weird things. Like that's a silly example, but
kind of the same concept.
Like it's like things can be true even though they aren't true yet. And so that said, God created this world. He wrote scripture for this world. And so I think he's using the principles in this world for it to come to fruition.
Right.
So although I think that could be true, like, oh my goodness, like we may have our mind freaking blown because there is so much that goes beyond our comprehension because God is outside of us. He's outside of everything that we know to be true.
Mm-hmm.
The complicated things that we can't even figure out yet are beyond what we can know to be true. At the same time, he wrote scripture for us in the time, place, and circumstance we live. And so I am inclined to believe that there is a, he's allowing this series of events to occur. So then the new creation, new earth will exist and replace the current.
Mm-hmm.
But I just want to make your head hurt a little bit.
I'm here for it.
So again, long podcast, but we wanted to dive into everything that's laid out here. We appreciate y'all. We appreciate the ride, and we've really appreciated the feedback. So again, if you adamantly disagree and have a thoughtful response why, we'd love to hear back. We don't want to bash you or make fun of you, but we do want some feedback, because if we have blind spots, we want to know what they are. And if we don't have blind spots, like I said before, we either want to reaffirm our beliefs or refine them, because our goal is to honor Christ, not to honor our own curiosities or to make ourselves feel right. So anything that helps us do that, we appreciate. But until next time, y'all, behave yourselves.
So holla. Thanks for joining us on another episode of TNJ. Don't forget to check out the links to any of our guests in the show description.
And check out tattoosandjesus.org for additional show information or to submit your questions, comments, or curse words.